Now, if you brought your copy of the scriptures with you, you can open them, please, to Luke in chapter 8. That's where we will be this morning. We've read the text already. It's undoubtedly among the most famous parables that Jesus ever taught. The passage before us on the four soils. Jesus loved parables. He loved to speak in parables. Just a word on what parables were and what they're for. They are designed to take things that are profoundly deep, eternal things, and to make them understandable to, in this context, a largely illiterate group of people. Remember, these are largely illiterate people, mostly, not entirely, but mostly uneducated people. And yet for the rest of the world, throughout generations upon generations upon generations, we also benefit and gain great value in reading and trying to digest eternal things, lasting and deep things, through the lens or through the angle of parables, making them understandable. That's what Jesus is doing. That's why Jesus loved to speak in parables. Take common things, things that everybody would understand, and use them as a platform to talk about deeper things. One person said that parables, and especially this parable, it's like a mirror in which we suddenly see ourselves. I love the urgency in that language. Parables, and this parable, like a mirror in which we suddenly see ourselves. That's by design. That's how it's meant to be according to God's everlasting purposes. And so it is with this. Definitely one of Jesus' most famous parables, the four soils. Parable that ultimately is about the kingdom of God. That's what it's about. Always a good question to ask when you finish reading a text. What did I just read? What's it about? What's the main point? What's going on here? That's a fine way, the most important way to engage in your Bible. What did I just read? What's this text all about? And this is about, as most parables are, the kingdom of God. It speaks to the nature of the kingdom of God. It speaks to the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. We'll get there in just a moment. Really, this is a text, a parable that shows us, and I love this, this very earthy and very relationally rich parable, because it shows us the nature, may I say it like this, the nature of subduing grace. The gospel is dripping with subduing grace. You with me on that? By that I mean that by his grace and only by God's sovereign divine grace, sinners are subdued. Most of us can give their own personal story, their own testimony of how life was a certain way. We were, as one of the great hymns would say, hell-bound sinners until God's sovereign and subduing grace came into our lives and affected radical change. And he did it by the ordinary preaching of the word for you and for me. That's what this text is about. This text is about the nature of all of that, the nature of the kingdom of God, the nature of subduing grace. But in more detail, it's about you and me. That's what this text is. That's why I say we are meant to suddenly see ourselves as though we look into a mirror, and the first thing you do when you look into a mirror, you don't look at a mirror that bounces off and to look over there. You look in a mirror and you see suddenly, whether we want to or not, ourselves. And by this parable, we are meant to see our posture towards the Word of God. That's what's going on here. That's what's bubbling up to the surface. It happens in two settings. Now, the first, Mark's gospel makes it even more clear that Jesus is so crowded that by the people that are gathering him, around him. He actually preaches, and if I may so speak, his pulpit is a boat just offshore. That's where this is happening. Crowds are here. And he introduces four soils. It's interesting. This parable is a little less about the gospel itself, and a little more, it is about the gospel, subduing grace, but it's a little less about that, and it's a little more about the human response to the gospel. It tells a parable. It's a farmer who's broadcasting. You ever wonder why we talk about news people as broadcasters? Reason for that, of course, is in the ancient days, the centuries-long farming technique, the way they spread the seasons, the seeds for the season was by hand. I touched on this just a little bit recently. I went to my front yard and my backyard, and I had fertilizer, and you just broadcast it, right? You just spread it all about. I learned through doing that why we use those little cranks, right? Because this part was green, that part was not so green, and then I got this, you know, patchwork, looks like a chessboard in my front and backyard, where the stuff, and I'm not a very good centuries-old farmer, so it would appear. That's how they do it. They spread the seed, broadcasting, simply walking up and down the field, rhythmically scattering seed, as opposed to going to this little piece of dirt and putting a seed in the ground there. That would not be broadcasting. Broadcasting, spread it all about. That's what the farmer is doing. And this parable, his seed lands in one of four areas, four distinct soils. Now, we learn in the second setting then, this is one of those parables that takes place in two settings. First, the parable, and then Jesus says, well, this is what the parable means. And so we learn in the second parable, in verse 9 and following, that the sower of the seed, the one broadcasting, is the preacher of the gospel. And what he sows, what is being broadcast, is the word of God, is the gospel itself. And then there's these four responses. Not hard to understand them. The four responses, the four ways in which the seed of the gospel is received by men. And that's clearly what occupies the main place in the parable. Now, before we get there, we're going to go into a little bit of detail on the four soils. We'll kind of dig up a little bit, see what's happening there. Before we get there, it's important to note something that might easily be skipped over in our rush to the four soils. Here they are, two things. First, is notice here, Jesus teaches us about the nature of the kingdom of God. If you're a note taker, that's the first big bullet point that really hovers over the text. Jesus uses this parable to tell us something he wants us to know. Tell us about the nature of the kingdom of God itself. The kingdom of God comes, he says, fundamentally through the word of God. That's how the kingdom of God comes to the earth, through the word of God. That's why we place such emphasis on the ordinary preaching of the word of God. Anybody in this room like me have a Catholic background? Maybe gave a Presbyterian head raise, which is like this. Okay? Anybody have one of those? Some of us do, myself. You would know, then, that in the Catholic tradition, this was the case for centuries, right up until the Reformation. This is what makes the Reformation so profoundly glorious that 500 years later, we still breathe the air of the Reformation. Here's how it was. You know, as I know, that the worship service in the Catholic tradition, all kinds of little elements. There's all these rituals and traditions, and as they sometimes say, all the bells and smells that attend the worship service in a Catholic tradition, and it all culminates. There's a short little, what they would call a homily, like a miniature kind of sermon for a few brief minutes, but the whole thing culminates. Do you remember, those of you that are Catholic or former Catholic, do you remember where the service culminates? It culminates in the communion table. And it's back here. It's back there. And the leader of the service stands before you, between you and the table. And everything builds towards that. Along comes the Reformation and says, no. Everything builds towards the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. You ever wonder why in our worship services, when Pastor Adam and I plan out our worship services, that's how we do things. We plan out all the different elements of worship, and they all kind of tie together and hold together, and they culminate in the preaching of the word. Why? Because the preaching of the word is the platform, the mechanism whereby the kingdom of God itself touches earth. That's why we place such emphasis on the preaching of the word. That's why, as a minister of the gospel, as a preaching pastor, I take my responsibilities so heavily. I know that there are some of you that come to this church on Thursdays and you have something on your mind that you want to talk to me, and I know you see my door closed with a big note that says, please see Zoe, because it's frustrating for you. You want to talk to me. My sincerest apologies to you. I mean that genuinely. But that's the time that I feel that I have to give to the preaching of the word, to preparation for the word of God. Because it's the word of God in the ordinary proclamation of its power whereby the kingdom of God comes. In the early days for first century Jews in Palestine, that's a tough time. Things are pretty dicey to be a Jewish person in first century Palestine. Hard times, lots of persecution. You were not a particularly well-received person unless you were really high up on this this social and religious totem pole. Aside from that, it was a tough time to be alive if you were a Jewish person. And what they hoped for, the things that they set their heart on, was that the long-awaited Messiah would be a king in the political sense that would come and totally undo and destroy their political enemies, and he would raise his banner over the world, and then the kingdom of God would come that way through this political victory. And I must tell you that every election year, I hear many Christians speak of their great fear that today's political leaders are going to erase a Christian heritage of our country. And there may be some currents that are certainly worth talking about in that. But I will tell you this, politicians and legislation will never bring the kingdom of God to the earth. That will happen only through the proclamation of the word of God and God's subduing grace. Somewhere lurking behind the comments of some Christian political observers, I must say I sense is a subtle hope that through the right kind of legislation and the right kind of person that gets elected or put on a certain committee or on a certain bench or whatever, that our culture will then begin to change towards a biblical worldview. And I'm telling you, it's never going to happen. That is just flat out wrong. We have got to get that out of our hearts and minds as American evangelicals if we are ever to have an influential voice in this country again. How about social justice? There are many today proclaiming that the kingdom of God will arrive with great glory and through the church's promotion of social justice. And I will say that an interest in social justice is mandatory for those who wish to be obedient to the scriptures. The scripture seems to be interested in social justice. Can't read the minor prophets and miss that. But here again, the kingdom of God does not come through social justice. The nature, the very nature of the kingdom of God that our Lord is teaching us this morning is that it comes to earth as it is in heaven, through the word of God. You want a little taste of God's providential care? The way things worked this week, just the nature of things, it wasn't anybody's, it was just the way things were. I had in my mind a call to worship from one passage of scripture, and Pastor Adam had another one, and this was how we just, something that occasionally occur, and as we talked about it, we said, oh, look, let's go with this one from Revelation chapter 11 that Pastor Adam had identified, and here is what it said, having no idea that I was going to emphasize the importance of the word of God. He is clothed in a robe, this is what we read to start this worship service, dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And he is coming. The very name of our Lord. He is identified by his mission as much as he is identified by his person. And his mission and his person together culminate in the title, Word of God. And here he comes. This is a note, Revelation 19, of what it will be at the end. What until then? Here he comes, week after week. The Word of God. And when we all sit under the faithful preaching of the Word of God, insofar as what is preached is biblically faithful, then what we are hearing is the voice of God Himself. Because He chooses people to proclaim His Word. It's the nature of the kingdom of God. It will come. It is coming. It has come and will continue to build through the ordinary proclamation of the Word of God. In effect, Jesus says, I'm the broadcaster. And what I sow is my very word, the Word of God. And through the Word of God, my kingdom come. Second thing then, before we dive into the hard pan of the soils, second thing is that Jesus teaches us not only about the nature of the kingdom of God, but also the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. You see that verse, where is that, 10 and following, really more, he's given this parable, now he's with a private moment with his disciples. He says, I guess verse 9, he went to his disciples, and they asked him about this parable, what it meant. He says, verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. It's something of a hard word here, the hard word of God's sovereignty and providence. Mystery here. He talks about those who are, those on the outside, for those outside. Outside what? Yeah, right. Outside the kingdom of God. For those who are unbelievers. Maybe there are some among us this morning. For the unbelievers, to them, everything's in parables. It's all story. But they do not, they cannot see the deeper meaning of it all. They have no heart engagement in that. They may see, but not perceive. Or hearing and not understanding, lest, as Mark would say, they turn and be forgiven. What's that about? Doesn't sound very mission-minded, does it? It's because the Lord of glory is uniquely sovereign over who it is that belongs to Him. It is the Lord alone who opens the eyes of unbelief. It's the very thing that you pray for when you pray for your unconverted family or friend. Lord Jesus, open their eyes. Because you can't open their eyes for them. And they can't open their own eyes. Lord Jesus, open their eyes to their need of forgiveness. Why do you pray like that? It's because we believe that Jesus Christ, we know instinctively that Jesus Christ is the Lord of the harvest. And that He alone is gloriously sovereign over His gospel and those who hear it. So Jesus introduces the nature of the kingdom of God. Then He introduces the twin pillar, the sovereignty of the kingdom of God. And then He says, all right, let me explain all this to you. It's like the sower. So now we come to the four soils. And that brings us to the first of them, the hard pan. First kind of person who hears the gospel, the hard pan. This is the majority, isn't it? It's hard. Seed bounces off ground like it bounces off concrete. There's no receptivity factor here at all. Lands on rocks and hard pan. Now, we may not have much hard pan here this close to the ocean, but we sure have clay. I've never seen anything like it. I remember hearing about the red clay or the dark, almost black clay they have in the southeast. And I thought, no, that's comes in jars in Target. You know, that's where clay is. Then I moved here. And I've dug and I've found lots of clay. It's kind of an amazing thing, actually. Sort of fun to play in. There it lies in the concrete, concrete-like. Seed has fallen on that and never penetrates the crusty surface and it dies. It's an out-and-out hardness of heart. The gospel can't penetrate that heart because it's hardened. That's why we sang earlier, open the eyes of my heart, plant your word down deep in us. Show us Christ. What we pray in the prayer room before service, what I pray over my sermons when I begin them and when I finish them and in my office or my study before the West, what I pray for. That's what your leaders are praying for. That's when the elders of the church gather in this very room every month that we pray. What are we praying for? We are praying that our hearts may be softened because by nature our hearts are hardened. Oh, Lord, soften the hearts of each of us. They hear the gospel, all right. Maybe they're in church. But what they're looking for is not the gospel. In fact, it's worse than being angry at the message of the cross. It's worse than that. They're bored with it. Give me an angry debater over somebody who's bored and checked out. It's like the family that pulls up to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Everybody piles out of the van, and the dog runs over and looks at the Grand Canyon, pees on the bush, lays down and falls asleep. Disinterested and bored. This means nothing. Spiritually speaking, that's many of us. Because our hearts are so hardened, we've become bored. The gospel simply means nothing to them. And the bubble over their head reads, I'm checked out. I don't care. Jesus says that's the first kind of soil. It's hard pants, not soil at all. Birds will come, take that thing. There's no roots, there's no interest, there's no watering. Seed lands on them, they brush it off. No thanks. Soil number two. It's the second soil, rocky ground. Here the seed is apparently planted down some, doesn't sit on the surface for the birds to come and snatch away. Here it begins to grow. But Jesus says it's even received with joy. A little bit of joy there. A little bit of interest. But there's no roots here, not really. The gospel sounds nice. There's nice people here. Add it to my life, perhaps. Maybe Christianity offers them a scratch where they itch. Provides something maybe that was missing in their life, but there's no depth. And they endure for a little while. Maybe they think they're going to get their kids set on the right path. But then things get hard and they fall away. Likely it happens for them slowly and numbly. Nobody ever wakes up one day and says, I think I'll just reject it all. Rather, over time, slowly, with a certain numbness, a creeping numbness. As I've said before, J.C. Ryle, great quote, nobody ever drifts towards holiness. We drift away. There's a reason we use that language. We drift away. Rope's been cut, and we're even unaware that we're drifting out into the dangerous sea. Slowly, over time. And Christ is put on the shelf in their hearts. But what lacks is a deep conviction of sin. What lacks is an awareness of their own sinfulness and a realization of their need of Christ and his cleansing and forgiving blood. Hard times come for these ones. And there's no root, there's no foundation at all for them. It's all a show. They're not going to do it anymore. Recently, my 18-year-old daughter and I moved her garden from one place that was not getting any sun. We couldn't figure out why our garden's not growing. Oh, because there's never any sun here. Like I said, I'm not a good farmer. So we picked it all up and we moved it over there. And I noticed as we were doing that, shovels, pulling things by hand, there was two or three plants in the ground bearing fruit, and they were down deep. Versus everything else, just a little finger, I pull it up, and there's a little tiny root there. It was never going to grow. That's what the second soil is like. Little root, hard times come, and they fade away, easily pricked out. Third soil, similar, thorny ground. Soil number three, Jesus says, these folks, they hear the word of God. Here the seed appears to take root. There's something blooming here. In other words, they begin well. They start out well. Perhaps right on through their younger years. And then off to college they go. Or right on through their younger years, then they get married. Time when more people walk away from the faith than any other. And theirs is a divided heart. The things of life are getting busy. It's hard. It's very hard. I know. I got a big family. I know. And things of life get busy. Calendars are pulling at you. And what gets squeezed out is the Word of God and a committed life to it. Results in a divided heart. Of course, not restricted to young people. Perhaps folks who have been hearing the gospel all their lives. Because look carefully, I'll tell you, there's something in here that ought to capture all of our attention. Something that lies at the very heart of everything else that is said. The thorns grew up and choked it out. Verse 14. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear the word, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Mark's version of the same parable is even more explicit. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enters in, chokes out the word, and it proves unfruitful. Not only the desires for riches, but the desire for other things, Mark records that Jesus said. Come and choke it out. They choke out what's been planted. There's mystery here, but we'd call this the nominal Christian. The Christian in name only. That's what Jesus has in mind here. A person who lacks a true and firm devotion to Christ and His Word. Not only lacks this lasting conviction of their need of Christ, but this person over time is known that they lack a lasting devotion to Christ as Lord of their life. Perhaps for some of us today is it the call of a new day. A day where we renew again Christ as Lord. What does Christ want for me? What does Christ want for my relationships, my marriage, my money, my time, my gifting, the coming years, or a heritage to be left behind after I'm gone? What does Christ want? The third soil, with its challenge of being choked out by other things, perhaps for some of us is a call to renewal. And then the fourth soil, the good soil. The first three soils, these are not Christians. The fourth soil, cultivated ground. They hear the gospel. gospel is alive for them. It takes root in a person's heart, and it brings forth life. Do you remember how the scriptures talk about a Christian being known by his fruits? All over the place in the New Testament, there's this imagery of fruit bearing, Jesus pruning and removing dead things. Fruit-bearing trees and all this imagery. The gospel yields fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, all kinds of fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. All kinds of fruit. I believe in this context, however, concerning the eternal life in particular of a person, Jesus speaks of a fruit of praise and worship, a life marked by praise and worship. Listen to Derek Thomas on this, a faithful minister. Now, some shine brighter than others, he says. Some are 30 and some are 60 and some are 100, but it's not zero. It gives a template, you see, of what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who brings forth fruit to the praise and glory of God. And I would add, a Christian is a person who brings forth the fruit of praise and glory to God. It's a parable that's meant to act like a mirror. For some of us, it's a hard word. It's meant to act like a mirror in which we suddenly see ourselves. Where are you, my friend? What is your soil? The broadcaster still is broadcasting his word. And his word still has the power to penetrate hearts and change people. Your challenge this week may be perhaps identify somebody. Pray for them. Somebody that you are praying for, you have been praying for. Write those things down. Keep track of them. Who are you praying for? What soil might they be? As long as they are still alive, if the Lord tarries, that in his sovereignty, they may go to the fourth soil, if you will. Who might you pray for? Write them down. Keep them somewhere in your Bible, in a journal, in your note app on your phone, whatever it may be. Pray for them and watch how God might work. But what about you? Where are you? And how is your soil? That's what this parable wants to raise up in front of us and help us to see. Because God takes joy. God takes joy when his people soften their hearts only by his subduing grace. And he plants his word, as we sang, down deep in us. And our lives are changed. That is where you will find lasting joy, healthy relationships, and a kind of life you can leave for the heritage coming behind you. Let's pray. Our Father, this is a text we would gladly acknowledge that has a certain richness to it, a certain depth to it, a certain challenge baked into it for each one of us to listen, to hear. And so I pray, oh God, that you would indeed plant your word down deep in us, that this would be a church marked by, we would be individual people marked by a life of worship and praise and adoration. This may be the fruit of your work in our lives, that this may attend our very way. How we bless you and thank you. And for those of us that know you, that seed fell on soft ground, not because we're good people, we're not, but because your kingdom is sovereign and its very nature is the preaching of a subduing grace. We have been subdued by your grace, and we bless you for it. I would pray, Lord, that your word may go and penetrate hardened hearts, maybe some who have heard the gospel preached 10,000 times. Oh, Lord, might you soften them still. The gospel would take deep root. They would give their lives. For some of us, this may be a day of renewing Christ as Lord for us. Come, Lord Jesus, rest powerfully among us. We ask for the sake of your glory. Amen. Now, as we are dismissed, would you rise and receive a benediction? Now, grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed. Would you go?